Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Isaiah, and we're in chapter 9. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
Honey, come out here, give me a hug, we'll roll around in the rain. It's a good day, okay? This is good stuff. But what about when you divide the spoil? Now, I want to direct your attention. You can flip over there if you'd like. It's Ezekiel 39. You've heard of 38 and 39 of Ezekiel? Okay, that's those big battles that we're talking about, Gog and Magog. And many people associate that with the northern kingdom of Russia, which, by the way, if you take Jerusalem on an atlas and you go directly north, you're in Moscow. Okay, it's exactly, it's the king of the north. And the Bible talks about the king of the north is going to come in these latter days. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it deals with that. Now, there are actually two battles in chapter 38 and 39. One is Armageddon, and the other is the battle at the end of the age. You recall, after 1,000 years are finished, Satan's loose for a little bit of time, and he gathers nations, and he brings them down against unwalled cities, which is where Jesus has been reigning for 1,000 years. Everything's been peace. Lions laid down with a lamb. Nobody's been fighting. So they're unwalled cities. And chapter 38, I believe, is that latter one. And chapter 39 is the first one, which is Armageddon and so forth. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 39 of Ezekiel. The Bible says, "Therefore, thou son of man," that's Ezekiel, "prophesy against Gog. Say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." Now, I'm on verse 2, but notice this. They're coming from the north, and they're going to be turned back. Right now, in our day, Turkey, I guess it is, they're kind of being directed by Moscow. They're right there on their border. And they're vowing to destroy Israel every day. So they're in the valley of death. And geopolitically, we're talking about a time where all this stuff is really set. You know, you talk about a chessboard, all the pieces are in order. Kind of amazing, isn't it? So the Bible says, this Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, he says, I'm going to turn you back, but I'm going to leave a sixth part of thee. And if this, by the way, this is the second part. Remember I said this second one is Armageddon. The first one is the latter one. This one's saying he's going to leave some of them. If this was the last battle at the end of the 1,000 years, he would be leaving anybody. And also a lot of the activity is going to take place after he wipes them out. It wouldn't be able to take place either. Because after the wiping out of those last vestiges of Satan's seed at the end of the 1,000 years, there's immediately a new heaven and a new earth. You don't have time for stuff. So this one tells us he's going to leave some stuff to be done. So that's why I put this first and the other one second. So this is Armageddon. And the Bible says in verse 3, "And I will smite the bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort." That's a direct quote from Revelation 19, where it talks about the Lord comes and he says, "Come to the feast, all you birds of the field. You're going to eat the flesh of kings and all kinds of soldiers and so forth." So he says, "I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of every sort, to the beasts of the field to be devoured." Verse 5, "Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog and among all that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, the word isles there is another clue, too, because after the tribulation, there will be no more isles. So there got to be some isles here. And he says, when this battle takes place, it's all going to be gone. That's in Revelation 16, where it says, "The islands and the mountains flee away." And the Bible says he's going to send fire upon them. Look down to verse 9. It says, "And they that dwell in cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years. You have any reason why it's 7 years? Well, first of all, to let us know that this is not the second battle. This is the first one. Okay, this is Armageddon. If you take 38 and 39, it's a little way God does. He says, "I'm going to mix this up a little bit, so you've got to think." Okay? So they got 7 years after this battle, and they're going to be burning implements of war. And why for 7 years? Because 7 years of tribulation. He actually says it. Look at verse 13. It says, "Yea, all the people of the land shall bury him, and that shall be for a renown or a memorial the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord." In other words, he is saying they're going to do it for 7 months as a memorial. This is a memorial. What have I done for 7 years in tribulation to get you back to me? It's not a bad thing because they're dividing spoil. Okay? They go out, they're buried, but they get all the stuff. Okay? So this is good. And it's also a memorial. It will be like anything else, like Hanukkah became a feast in Israel. They will have a memorial. It'll probably be a day that they'll do for 1,000 years, but we will see. Verse 13 says that it's going to be for a renown for the day. It will be the day when the 7 months are done. It'll be for a renown. Verse 25 and 29 through 29, the Bible says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. Where has their captivity been? They've been scattered through the entire world. Think about that. When the tribulation happens, the Antichrist comes into Jerusalem, and they know he's the abomination of desolation. They know he's the Antichrist. They realize they've been deceived, and they run for the hills. That's what happens. So they're scattered, and they're running. And job one with the devil again in the tribulation is to destroy the Jewish people. And he says, but I'm going to bring again the captivity of Jacob, and I'm going to have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. He says, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of the enemy's lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of the nations, then shall they know, and underline these words, I am the Lord. That is the theme of the book of Ezekiel. They shall know that I am the Lord. That's the whole point of Ezekiel's book. He's trying to let us know that. And the one time it's going to be fully known and it's going to be stick is going to be for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. And then they shall know that I am the Lord, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen in the first place, but I have gathered them unto their own land now and have left none of them anymore there. Neither will I hide my face from them anymore, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Isn't that cool? I mean, this is like reading the newspaper, only better. Because it's all good news, all right? The world's going to go down, Jesus is going to ascend, and it's going to be a good day. And that's why in verse 3 of chapter 9 in the book of Isaiah, it says, I'm going to give them so much joy, it's like the joy when they divide the spoil. It's not going to be the dimness that you have with Assyria. It's going to be a bad day. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. But it's going to bring forth the kingdom. Listen, things have to get messy before they get fixed. All of us have a drawer in our house somewhere, I would think, that is a mess. It's a rat's nest in there. You want to clean that thing up? You got to pull everything out. It's all over the counter. And your wife's saying, don't throw that away. And you're thinking, I got to throw it away. It's the biggest thing in the room. No, don't throw it. And you got to figure out all of the nuances before you can get that drawer back into some kind of shape. That's what's got to happen in this world. God's got to turn the table upside down, let everybody know it's a bad, bad situation in that drawer. Now, moving on, verse 4. It says, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. That's talking to God. You, God, have broken the yoke of his, Jacob's burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Now, when he talks about breaking the yoke, you could remember I talked to you about it a minute ago. The yoke is something they've been under practically forever. The yoke of his burden is the yoke of darkness. A blindness in part has happened to them. He's broken that. They've seen him. They're seeing the shining. The staff of his shoulder, well, that deals with where they've had to be for many times. A staff on the shoulder is when somebody's smacking you on the shoulder saying, you need to go here and do that. It's the idea of servitude. They've been servants. The Bible says in Psalm 137, 1 through 3, you can write it next to the verse. This is what it says. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They're in oppression. He says, you've broken the yoke. You've taken away the staff. And the rod of oppressors, obviously, that's something you really hit somebody. That's to strike and destroy. And this one would relate more to Assyria than Babylon because it says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff of mine hand, is my indignation. And that's Isaiah 10:5. And he's talking about he's going to bring the Assyrians. Of course, it's the same book a couple chapters later because he's going to tell them that for 39 chapters. Verse 15 of chapter 10, it says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith?" And I won't go any further, but he's talking to Assyria. He's saying, "You're going to boast against me?" He says, "You think you took it down with your own power? You think you took away the northern kingdom by your own might?" God raises up one and puts down another. What I want you to realize is that if you want something that stands fast, there's a lot of threads to chase in this world, but you can end at a dead end all the time. You start chasing the threads in the Word of God, they don't end in dismissal or denial. God always opens another door if you'll keep in there and hang in there. He'll show you what's going on. And so when you see in verse 4, you've taken away the yoke, you've taken away the staff, you've taken away the rod, they're rejoicing. How awesome is it going to be when Jesus comes and they see Him whom they pierce? How awesome is it going to be when Jesus says with one word, let the Mount of, with one word, come home or whatever. Actually, He whistles for them. With one word, He whistles. And what we have is we have Him whistling for His people. Come on back. He sends His angels forth to gather all the people of Israel. He brings back the captivity of Jacob. And the Bible says in verse 5, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood." He says, that's what normal battle is like. That's his point. He's saying, normal battle looks like that, with confused noise, garments wrapped in blood. He says, "But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." You know what that means? That means when Jesus comes, fire's falling from the sky. The Bible talks about that over and again in Revelation, verse 18 of chapter 14 in Revelation. The Bible says, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the herb ripes are grapes are fully ripe." Those grapes, by the way, are the Gentiles, not the Hebrews. This is a battle cry. It's thrust in your sickle. Those guys are done. They've done too much. Do you think we're pushing the envelope today, folks? In America, in the world? All the world's crying for a one-world government, a great ruler. Just give us one man, be it God or the devil, we'll take him. You know, we just want some sense out of all this world. Do you think we're getting down to it when America's taking a little boy from his dad and saying this little boy can become a little girl, we're going to give him to his mother? Or in Ohio where they took a couple lost their child in the court of law and they gave it to the grandparents because the grandparents were willing to chemically sterilize their child to make them into the opposite gender? Do you think we're getting into some really weird stuff? When we have a presidential candidate who's up there quoting scripture and he's saying it's okay to kill a baby until it breathes, there's an insidiousness about this day. And it's getting worse. And it's only going to get worse. And it will get more and more insensibly afflicting to you and me if we really have any convictions. By the way, I've often said maybe they would take me out because, you know, they usually take the pastor and then everybody. But I don't think that's what's happening. I'm not seeing that. I don't see pastors being arrested. You know what I see? I see you people being harassed in your businesses. I see photographers and bakers, and they're having to take a stand. Now, when it comes to you and it pushes you, what are you going to do? Because it may come to you first. Isn't that a powerful thought? That's how they're coming at this thing. They're intimidating the sheep of the fold. And the shepherds then fall in line because sheep complain to the shepherd. You know, oh, don't tell me that, don't say that. And it becomes a very effective tool today because everything is confused. He says the kind of war you saw in the past is not the kind of war that this is going to be. It's going to be one with fire. It's going to be one with burning. And, you know, when you read Revelation 18, verse 8, the Bible says, "Therefore shall her plagues come on her," meaning Babylon, which is, I believe, the spirit of the entire world now. It says, "Come in her in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire." This last battle is going to be one of burning. He says, all the other ones are with noise, confusion. He says, but this one shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. We so appreciate you taking time to listen to these daily broadcasts. This week we have a special invitation for you. We're having our candlelight service on Christmas Eve at 8 o'clock. We'd love to have you join us for this special time to focus ourselves upon the true meaning of Christmas. It would be a wonderful time to come out and join us in person as we go to the Word and reflect upon the real meaning of Christmas. God bless and Merry Christmas.